Our present meditation is on the real presence, profession of love. First, to recall where we are. We are reflecting on why did Christ give us His real presence in the Eucharist. And the subject of this conference is the answer to provide us with the opportunity of professing our love. As we have done twice already, so now we ask several questions and answer them in sequence. Again, 5. What is divine love? When must we profess divine love? When may we profess divine love? How do we profess our love for God in the real presence? And what are the benefits of professing our love for God in the Holy Eucharist? First then, the foundational question. What is divine love? Before we go on, we should ask ourselves what love means. Surely, no single monosyllable is more common in the literature of the human race than love. And by now we may say there are as many meanings of love as there are human beings. So what does it mean to love? To love means to will good to someone. The Latin is worth memorizing. Vele bonum aliqui. To will good to someone. It also means, by implication, to please someone, either by sharing with that person what one possesses or by doing what someone else than I, wants. Basically, there are two kinds of love. They are not mutually exclusive, but the one is not the other. They are distinctive. Self-interested love means that another is loved, but for one's own sake, for my sake, as something useful or pleasant to the one who says, "I love you. You are good for me. You satisfy me." But there is another love, much higher, the love of friendship. It means selfless love of another for that person's sake, for his or her good, to please that person, is the love, in theological language, of benevolence. Nowhere else in Christianity is vocabulary more important. Because behind the words is a divinely revealed reality. As with faith and hope, so here there is human love and there is divine love. Human love is the love of human beings out of human motives and in a human way. Divine love, on the other hand, is the love of God or of others out of love for God and with resounding emphasis in a divine way. When we say that divine love is the love of God, we include both levels of loving God. Self-interested, watch it, not selfish. Words I repeat have profound reality behind them. Self-interested, not selfish, love of God is really the virtue of hope. We love God. Indeed, we love Him. But we love Him with the expectation that He will reward us for our love by blessing us with His gifts in this life and with a great capitalized gift of Himself in the life to come. That is self-interested love, pleasing to God, but not the highest form of our love for God. Totally selfless love of God is more than just a higher degree of the self-interested love. It is really an elevated, higher kind of love. It means that I love God not precisely because I expect to be rewarded for my love. Watch this. I know down deep in my heart, whenever I love God, He will always reward me. But when I love God in this totally selfless form of love that is not my reason or motive for loving Him, why then do I love Him when I love Him in this elevated way? Because God is so good, so great, so lovable in Himself that I want to please Him and do whatever He wants just because He wants it and not because I will get anything from Him in return. In other words, this highest form of the love of God is the love of God without looking for or expecting any recompense from God. Moreover, When we speak of divine love, we also mean, we better mean, the love of others. But the love of others, based on our love for God, flowing from our love of God, expressing our love for God, putting into practice our love of God, proving our love for God, living our love for God. Finally, again, as with faith and hope, divine love is divine not only because the object is the deity, but divine love is impossible without divine grace. Divine love, the kind we are speaking of here, is supernatural love. Divine love is impossible to practice naturally. Divine love must be nourished and sustained by the grace of God. Divine love doesn't even begin to exist unless first it has been touched by grace. Nowhere is Christ's statement, and made appropriately at the Last Supper, his statement that, quote, without me you can do nothing, more real than in loving God as he wants us to be loved. This we cannot do without him. It can only be done with the divine power which comes from Christ, who is God, and through Christ, who we believe is man. Call these the alphabet of our faith. But we've got to explain what this alphabet is before we use it to penetrate more deeply into the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. Our next question. When must we profess our divine love? We must profess our love for God whenever there is question of a divine law binding under penalty of sin. Two monosyllables should always go together, law and love. The basic obligation of every human being, the most elemental law of our existence, is to love God by doing what he tells us we must do, comma, or else. We see immediately that professing our love for God is not merely verbal profession, telling God, I love you. Oh, our human language in every society has been weakened as though the essence of love is telling someone, I love you, Oh no. Of course, of course, verbal profession should be made, but it cannot, if it is authentic love, stop there. I profess my love for God when I do the will of God. That should be burned into the mind of every human being. That's the long and the short, the high and the low. That is professing the love of God. That's what Christ told us. He couldn't have been plainer. If you love me, keep my commandments. But among the commandments that God incarnate gave us, one stands out with blinding clarity. It is, in fact, in Christ's words, his commandment. What he called the new commandment. It is the one commandment by which we show, and others can recognize, that we are Christ's followers. If we love one another, even as he who is God has loved us, that's why God became man, that he might be able to show his love for us by suffering and dying on the cross out of love for the creatures he didn't have to make and for the creatures who had incredible audacity sinned against the God who loves them. To be stressed and underlined is that the practice of Christian charity toward others is a commandment. How many people, over how many years, have had to repeat when I say a prayer, I hope they understand. Our love for God by loving others is a mandate. It is a commandment binding under sin. It is an obligation, and let's repeat, it is no mere option. This is where Christianity is elevated out of sight beyond all the religions of mankind, either ancient or still living. And the years of teaching comparative religion, if there is one thing I try to bring out to my students, and is at the State University, most of them were not Catholic, and many were not even Christian. So they didn't have to pay tuition to take the course that I was teaching. So I tell them, Christianity is higher than any religion. Even Judaism, in making the love of others a commandment, on which our salvation depends. Notice, in the language of the world, we distinguish between practicing justice and charity, as though justice was mandatory and charity was optional. All right, if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, but not if you're a Christian. It is not only justice which is binding, it is charity. We go on. When may we profess our divine love? The immediate answer is easy. We may profess our divine love whenever divine grace inspires us to do so. This will differ with different people, and even with the same person. It will differ at different times and on different occasions and other circumstances. And, should I add, in vicissitudes of life, they provide the opportunity for loving God beyond the call of duty. Thus, God will give some people the grace of a vocation to the consecrated life, or the priesthood, or a life of virginity in the world, or of dedicated widowhood. I will put into our lives certain persons who are, what a grace, a special trial or burden. And you are tempted to say, burden, nothing. Naturally speaking, of course, we feel the weight. Well, that's what grace is all about, to enable us to do the naturally impossible, not to say the naturally difficult. But really, and we better get this across, these so-called, quotes, burdens, are divine invitations to professing our love of God beyond what, absolutely speaking, would be necessary to keep out of sin. To discover the difference between professing our love for God as a duty and our loving God is generosity, is to have come upon a great treasure. It is the treasure of sanctity. It is the secret of holiness. It is the foretaste of heaven on earth. In the down-to-earth order in which we live, it is here especially that the petition of the Lord's Prayer is being so constantly verified. When we ask, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in heaven, everyone loves everyone selflessly. And the nearest thing to heaven on earth is for human beings to love one another selflessly. You might say, all that we've so far said was the basis for what is the real purpose of this meditation. So our next question is, how do we profess our love for God in the real presence? This then is the hub of our prayerful reflection. What do we mean? I keep asking. Because the mind is always asking, what does this mean? What do we mean when we say that we profess our love for God in the real presence? We mean any one or all of three things. They happen each to begin with a P. We profess our love for God in the real presence by prayer, by practice, and by promotion. For the end time, I repeat, what do these mean? First then, we profess our love for God in the real presence when we come to pray before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. This will mean telling our Lord with our lips, but especially in the depths of our hearts, that we love Him. What follows is crucial to the understanding of what we're saying. Remember in Matthew's Gospel, when Christ said, I quote, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind." I underline that last phrase, with your whole mind, comma, close quotes. He added the closing words, with your whole mind, because the God who we are to love is the God who became man. And we are to love this God become man with our whole mind, believing with the intellect that Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ of a God became man. That Jesus Christ, the God-man, is on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. Oh, how much, what an ocean of depth is locked up in Christ's words. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole mind. It is only a mind enlightened by faith, believing that God became man and believing that this God-man, as really as he was in the arms of Mary on Christmas Day, or as He rose from the dead and is now at the right hand of His Heavenly Father, of His living God, made man, His, in the Holy Eucharist. Thus professing my love for Him with my mind, we go on. We profess our love for God in the real presence. We are putting into practice what we profess with our lips, or even profess in the depths of our hearts. So we return to what he said before. Our love for God is to be lived, and our love for Him is lived in the real world in which He has placed us, in these circumstances, under these conditions, with these people, at this time, so we might put into practice what we may be sincerely telling our Lord in our prayer. Here before the Blessed Sacrament, we may say, is a soul of our love for God. But this soul is alive. It is to express in action what it professes in thought and desires and the sentiments of our hearts. Remember, we're asking ourselves, how do we profess our love for God in the real presence? By our prayer, by our practice, and by our promotion. I won't even apologize by asking once more, what does this mean? We do so by promoting devotion to Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament to the limits of our state of life and the opportunities that God's providence provides. There is such a thing as becoming an apostle of the real presence. There is such a thing as becoming a missionary of the real presence. There is such a thing as becoming a promoter of the real presence. In our day, when the world in which we live is so immersed in selfishness, even to the point of cruelty, when millions of people, including as we know millions of unborn children, are being mercilessly destroyed, how this world of ours needs to discover the truth that God, who is love, first of all, the truth that God is love, the truth that this God, who is love, became man, the further truth that this God who became man died indeed on Calvary, but is on earth. Love is on earth. Capitalized, emblazoned. And this love, who became man, is on earth, we believe. in the Blessed Sacrament. Why? In order to provide us an opportunity to show how much we love Him and thus obtain from Him what He alone can give us, the ability to love in a loveless world. We have one more area of reflection. All that we've said tells us that the great blessing which comes from fervent faith in the real presence and faithful prayer before the Blessed Sacrament is the blessing of opening the human heart to give itself to God. Our closing reflection: the benefits of professing our love for God in the real presence. In order to grasp what we mean, we must tell ourselves and keep repeating of ourselves naturally we are. Then I repeat a series. We are all, no exception, naturally self-centered. We are all naturally self-preoccupied. We are all naturally self-interested. We are all naturally self-opinionated. We are all naturally self-concerned, naturally self-indulgent, naturally self-satisfying, naturally self-admiring, naturally self-attentive. In a word, you're all profoundly, deeply self-willed. There is one idolatry to which every human being is constantly prone, and that is the worship of oneself. Yet we know, on faith, that selfish people will not reach heaven. We also know, not only on faith, but from experience, that selfish people are not happy. Well then, and we better learn it. What is the secret of acquiring selflessness? The secret is to obtain the light and strength we need to conquer ourselves. And that light for the mind and strength for the will to win the one war in which we are all engaged. And unless we are victorious, we shall not see the face of God. That one war is the war against self. Self-conquest is impossible by ourselves. We need, what a cheap monosyllable, indispensably, imperatively, and necessarily, we need the grace that only He can give. And that's why He is on earth. That's why love became man. That love incarnate might give us the ability to love Him, which in practice we know means to love others selflessly out of love for Him. Lord Jesus, none of us has any illusion of what it really means to love You. To love You means to love what You want. And among the things You want, You are the Lord, become man, told us. You want us mainly, constantly, to love You by loving those whom in Your mysterious, unexplainable providence have placed into our lives. Dear Jesus, we've all lived long enough to know we cannot do this without You. That is why You are here, with us, near us, constantly available to us, so that coming to You and begging for Your help, You may enable us to do, with Your grace, what is impossible for us by our own self-will. Dear Jesus, in the Holy Eucharist, enlighten our minds to see in every human being who enters our lives, You telling us, love Me, so that by loving those whom You place into our lives, we might love You by faith through the grace that comes mainly from Your real presence, and so might love You in that heavenly community, the community of love, which only those who love here on earth have a right to attain. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.